You may want to be turning to Matthew chapter 18. We'll get there in a bit. Let's pray. Father, with the Holy Spirit that we already recognize as being right here in amongst us, we know that He came in with each one of us this morning, each one that calls Himself Your child. We pray, Lord, that He might teach us as we look at Your Word. We've made it plain that Your Word says that our job as a church is to make each one of us more like Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we look into what You have for us this morning, keep us that in the back of our heads. Make us understand with the same Holy Spirit that He was given that we can do whatever You call us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think the point of the message this morning that God is trying to get across has to do with our personal responsibility as a born-again believer. We have gotten so far away today from the church of Acts and what God intended, I think, for us as a church to do, that sometimes it's kind of hard to even find a place where we can start back. I've heard the old folks who were asked directions to a place that I'm not quite sure you can get back, get to there from where you are. But we can. It takes a little bit more of a commitment on our part than I think most of us realize exactly what God is asking. Salvation was free for us. They mention that all the time. They don't mention that it cost Him everything dear He had. But to be where God wants us to be cost us something. You can't just lollygag around and get there. And I hope we can see that today. And to know that God has a special purpose for each one of us, and that we need to be trying to ascertain just exactly what that is. So I asked the question this morning, are you a little hesitant sometimes about acting like a Christian out in the world? Are you a little bit hesitant about being willing to share that? Now, I'm not talking about doing a organized evangelical thing or whatever. I'm just talking about just acknowledging the fact that you are a born-again believer. Just to have it in average conversation, to let people around you know, if they haven't spent very much time with you, to become aware of your actions and your behavior and your mindset, to know that in a very subtle way, I'm one of God's children. Or do you prefer to keep it to yourself? And a lot of us do. Now, I'm not talking about being afraid or hesitant to go to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is letting the world know where you stand. Not doctrinally. I mean, you don't have to stand and preach or anything just like that. But I am convinced that if we make someone think of God in a day that they otherwise would not have thought of God, we have been a witness. You don't have to know Romans Road or the four spiritual laws or whatever. It's just Mention God. At the store, on the job. Don't hem anybody down. Don't beat them on the head with a Bible. But let them know. I've been somewhat surprised all my life at if you go to a store and buy gas and say a little something, they say, well, the weather's nice this morning. Say, yeah, God's really blessed us this morning. How often that results in somebody one morning, you happen to be there and there's nobody there but you and them, and they said, you sound like a person who may know something about the Bible. Could I ask you a question? That happens. That happens all the time. But if they don't know that, they won't come forward with that question to you. The world's people will notice. Now, yes, and you know what? A lot of them won't like it. Especially if they find out how close you are to Jesus. He made it plain to us. We need to know that. They hated me and they're going to hate you if you act like me. But our commandment is to act just exactly like Him, as closely as we can. And it's this church, His job, as we understand it, to make you as much like Jesus as we can. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus said He gave us the power to be the children of God, the Holy Spirit. The power that has no limits, even supernatural power, if that's what is needed. Are you open to using that power, or does it scare you that God has put you in a place where it seems appropriate and all you have to do is stick your neck out just a little bit? And Granddaddy said nobody gets anywhere just like a turtle until he sticks his neck out. And we're called to do that. Or do you back away from it? Do you feel a little uncomfortable about it? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, I want to make you aware of something. I don't think Christians of today have any clue how strong they are, what tools they've been given by God, and what is possible for them. I'm telling you this. Please understand me. We have heard this thing about if our faith is as big as a mustard seed, we can speak to a mountain and it'll slide off into the sea. But we've never heard of anybody doing that. And so we just assume that's one of those mysteries in the Bible. I don't know exactly what it means, but I never think about it. That verse was given to you and it was given to me, folks. We have that potential. You need to understand that. The thing is, so many people have really turned it around and made it into this name it and claim it thing. If you want a Cadillac, you can tell God you want it and He'll give you one. That's not what it says. And the thing that I have learned over the years is it's God that wants the mountain in the sea, and He tells you to speak to it and it will slide off. But if He doesn't want it in the sea, that's our thing about when we first come to God, our goal is to try to change God's mind, to change everything that's happening, to make it like we want it to be. And that's not what He's about. He has created us to where He can change us and we'll be like He wants us to be. A lot of difference. But in chapter 18 of Matthew, in verse 18, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now those words in present day terminology, bound is forbidden, and loosed is permitted. You have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, authority from God, that when you are in the place you need to be, you are in proper fellowship with Him, You have been equipped by Him to whatever you decide needs to be down here. He'll back you up. You know you could do that. And whatever you forbid down here, He will back you up with that too. Did you know you had that ability to do that? That is a tremendous responsibility. I've said before, God gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is a power to be used to do all kinds of things. It's the same Holy Spirit that He gave Jesus. He gave Jesus that Spirit to accomplish the things that He had for Jesus to accomplish. And He's given it for you, to you, for you to accomplish those things that He has for you to accomplish. And they're not the same thing. But God has given His authority to you to permit and forbid things on this earth. Verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Then the next verse, and this one has been taken out of context for as long as I've been a Christian. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's true, because when you and I walk up to each other, and you're born again and I'm born again, the Holy Spirit, a part of God that He placed inside of us, comes up into that meeting with us. It's not about church. It's even in the context of people who have made a mistake, and we go to them to try to straighten them out. He says when you go to them and challenge them about their mistake and tell them to repent, that I'm there. I'm backing you up. I'm behind you. God's commands are written. This is something we need to understand. Thou shalt not steal is in our book. Anybody can read that and understand what God is trying to say. You shouldn't be stealing. But now God's will is something that's altogether different than a command. Anybody who can read can grasp some of God's commands because they're written down. God's will is a mind concept. It's behind the commands. Paul knew these commands, but God's will for him stopped him from going a lot of places and shared these commands with other people. He said, you can't go to Asia right now. Later he did. You can't go here, you can't go there. That's God's will. And it comes to us as a mental concept. We take the scriptures, we read it, we put them into our mental computer, and then that information is taken by God and added to the direction of the Holy Spirit, and then you know specifically what to do. Not just what and how from the book, but when and where and who to. Because you're not to go witnessing to everybody, and you're not to visit every single widow in the whole world. God will show you the particulars of what you do with His what and how, where it needs to be, who it needs to be done to, and when it needs to be done. I firmly believe that the calling of the Holy Spirit on our lives is never more than 24 hours old. If God tells you as you're driving down the road, you need to stop and visit that lady right there. She needs a visit from a Christian. If you say, well, right now I'm too busy, Lord, I'll come back tomorrow. It may be too late. God has shown me that specifically by giving me a message to go witness to people and then get busy, and two mornings later, the man run into a tree and kill himself. Now that'll put you in a fix. So I believe that it's like I said before a few weeks ago, the animals do what God tells them to do. The swallows all come to Capistran at the same time. The turtles all go to the Galapagos Islands at the same time. All he has to do is mention things. There's something else. Just like with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they all start from different places. If he told everybody at the same time, they would get there in a staggered fashion because it took them different times to get there. So God is so controlled about the way he is altering circumstances for you and me that he tells us at different times, but the timing of it is perfect. There are spiritual requirements for knowing his will. God is dealing with us about his will all the time. He is keeping you from getting in a situation to where it would prevent you from being where he needs you 5 years down the road. He does. So some of God's will, you're going to be leading every day or living every day, whether you ask him and he specifically tells you or not. My library, my spiritual library, used to consist at least 75% of books about God's will. Lord, how do I find out what you're doing so I'll know to be where I need to be? I don't have any of them anymore because I've learned that the Holy Spirit, that's his job. He teaches you. He leads you to all truth. He even tells you the future, it says, that he'll tell you what's going to happen in the future. So I don't worry about that. I try to live in the moment. Everything from God says this day, give me my bread today. Paul says, forget yesterday. Jesus says, take no thought of tomorrow, for today's troubles are sufficient unto themselves. So we're only supposed to live one day at a time. That's enough. Our shoulders were never built to take the problems of yesterday, the problems of tomorrow, and put them on top of the problems of today. It'll break your spiritual back. You live one day at a time. And you ask God for his deliverance for that one day. And besides that, his will is a little bit different for everybody. Everybody is not supposed to steal. He can make a command with that. But the will, his will and the purpose for your today and your 1 hour or your 1 minute or whatever is not the same for everybody. So it can't be a commandment. It would leave out so much. And what we've done, we've assumed, well, if it's not one of his commandments, he must not care what I do. So we go out and we make our own mind up about what we're going to do today. And besides that, grandmother said he gave you a brain, he expected you to use it. But my Bible says, yes, he did give you a brain, but he said it wasn't any good for spiritual things. Don't try to use it, you'll get yourself in trouble. That's what we've been preaching for several weeks on this thing of reasoning. He said you can't reason like those people out there that don't have God. In order to be led by his will on a continuous basis, you have to believe that he's doing that. You have to pray, and you have to let his words abide in you, he says in John. I believe it's a Christian's responsibility and one of the main responsibilities. I'll be honest with you, I've said this before, I don't understand it. It would seem like it would be a lot easier for God to say, this thing needs me, I'm going to do it. But he doesn't do that way. One of our primary responsibilities as a Christian, personal responsibility, is to see a situation that God needs to be in, and you pray God into that situation. Lord, get in that situation and handle it. Now, like so many chores and responsibilities that we have, some of them that we have to do are small enough for us to do them by ourselves. And some of them, we can't do that. We have to have help. So when you know of a need and you think God needs to be in that situation, you know of a child that's sick or you know of a family that's upside down, And you say, God, if he was in there, he could fix some of that if they'd just allow him. My prayer for somebody who I would love to see born again who has not accepted Christ is that God won't quit dealing with him. That's as far as we can go. I can save nobody, not anybody. And the Great Commission is not to evangelize people, but it's to teach them how to be saved so the Holy Spirit can come and deal with them with that information. So what I do is pray, and I found that as I mature a little bit, hopefully, I don't pray like I used to. I don't pray for specifics like I used to. I don't pray that God will heal someone who is on their deathbed, because I have no idea of what God's will for that person is. And if its will for that person is to die in 3 days, I do not need to be disobedient by asking that God's going to have them up out of that bed. So what do I pray? I pray, God, come into that situation, be there with that person, and see that your will and your plan is followed in what happens to them. There's a lot of things that I used to pray for that I don't pray for anymore. I think I pray more than I ever did, but not about things that I used to. So what I'm saying to you, part of the responsibility I think God has given each one of us as a born-again believer is to put him into each situation that needs him. So I'm telling you this, when you hear of a situation that needs God, you stop and you pray that God will be in that situation. And when you've done that, and you come up out of your prayer closet or off your knees, or if you're driving down the road and you pray this prayer in your mind, Lord, help them, be there, give them comfort, draw them closer to you. If when you get through praying, if you feel like that prayer has been adequate, that you have handled this assignment that God has given you, then wait and see what God's going to tell you about the situation again. We in the church have a tendency, and I'm not scolding, but what I'm trying to say is, we have a tendency during prayer request time to announce everything we can think of that might even possibly need God. But our first thought should not be, ooh, that's a situation I need to carry to the church and let them pray about. No, your first thought should be, that is something that needs praying about. I'm a child of God. I have that responsibility. I'm going to pray about it. And when I get through, I'm going to see if I can tell whether or not I've done an adequate job. And if you have done an adequate job and you feel like it's handled, there's no need to bring it to your church. You have handled it. You have that power of prayer. You can bind things on this earth and you can loose things on this earth if they're within God's will and you are within God's will. That's a job we need to be doing. We have that power wherever we happen to be. That gives a person, an agent of God, a representative of God, to be involved in every situation we see. And God's power can be scattered all over, because each one of us fulfills that power and that responsibility that God has given us. But you say, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can do that. Well, it's like riding a bicycle. Until you get on it, you won't ever learn. Are you going to have a wreck?
Yep.
Do we need to put some training wheels on it? Yeah, the first few times. But you'll soon learn. But don't disregard the idea. It's part of your responsibility before God. And it's part of that thing that you need to be handling so that you can mature. He says, what I start, I'll finish. That is a great, great comfort to me. If I can get God involved in the issue, then I can step back and wait and see what God's going to do with it. I don't have to worry with him about it every second, every day. when he wants me to pray again or pray a little different about that issue, he'll tell me. So we take that prayer need and we pray about it. And then we see what God's going to do with it. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, you may want to turn there. Paul's talking here. He's sharing some of his heart with us. A lot of things he teaches us is about doctrine, but some of what he teaches is about himself. And he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That's old English. Man, I had to go look all of that up years ago. And what it means is, he says, I'm not there yet. I don't have everything. But this one thing I do. I don't know it all, but this one thing I do know to do, forgetting those things which are behind, putting the past away. Don't let yesterday's situations bring you down today. When you lay down at night, ask God to forgive you for today, and tomorrow start out with a brand new slate. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's the thing that a lot of Christians don't understand. That thing face to face with Jesus. The things of this world will grow dim when you're looking at Jesus. If you keep looking ahead, it's kind of like that mule with that pole with that carrot in front of him. You keep your eye on that carrot and you just keep walking. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I'm moving on, Lord. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. I don't know everything, but I'm not going to sit down. I'd rather wear out than I had to rust out. Look what he says in verse 15. On the basis of what I've just said, he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God is not going to give you the tools to do a job, a nice little toolbox with everything in there you need, and then send you to the job site and not give you instructions about how to take those tools and use them in that job site. He's not going to do it. He's not only going to give you the tools to handle his business, but he's going to make sure that you're instructed about how to do it when you get there. All I've got to do is pick up the toolbox and start going to the job. And what I don't know about it, he will show me by the time I get involved with it. If you're not going to work, why would he give you the tools? That's the way he says. That's the way he thinks. If you're not going to accept what I'm going to give you, I'm not going to give it to you. And that's what keeps a lot of Christians from having what God wants. He knows that we're not going to do anything with them when he gives them to us. That is a primary fact of prayer when we ask in prayer. We've got to be open to receive what he gives us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that once we get involved, get God involved, he's faithful to do it. I can't do it. I've got the tools, but I don't know how to use all of them. But when I get to the job site and look at what's got to be done, God is going to see that it gets done. If I had to do it myself, I could never do anything. With that in mind, I would like to show you something else. In John chapter 7, in verse 37, I want to recall to you a happening. Jesus is talking to people before, a good ways before the crucifixion. And he says to them in the 37th verse of John chapter 7, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living waters." Now what he's talking about is us bubbling over in the Holy Spirit. When we walk up to somebody and they say, "Well, I understand that you go to this church down there," and people just bubble over about what happened down at the church. People get excited like that when you're talking about Jesus and about God and about the things, their things. But look at what he says in verse 39. "But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You got any problem with that? No. You've been hearing about Jesus being glorified ever since you've been in the church. But flip over to chapter 20 and verse 17. You remember there at the tomb when Mary came up and she was looking for Jesus, and he wasn't in the tomb, and she's standing there crying because she's afraid somebody has stolen his body, and she doesn't know where it is because she came to prepare him for burial. And this guy walks up, and she thinks it's the gardener. And he saith unto her, "Mary, Mary." Now that's a special thing to me, y'all. She comes, she is so concerned about Jesus. He's been killed. He's in the tomb. She knows he is. She saw him put in there. She comes back to minister to him, and he's not there. And she doesn't know where he is. And all of a sudden, this guy that she doesn't recognize walked up. And she thinks he's the gardener. And she says, he said, "Are you upset?" She says, he said, "What about?" She said, "They've taken my master away, and I don't know where he is." Jesus said one word, "Mary." And she said, "Master." All it took was for him to call her name, and she knew exactly who he was. I don't know why she couldn't recognize him. A lot of people after his resurrection on this earth couldn't recognize him. But he said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Don't touch me, Mary. I don't have my glorified body yet. Now, in studying, I found that the glorified body is a body that can function in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus was. He had a body that could function on earth. He had been killed. He was resurrected. He was waiting on his body to be glorified to give him a body that could function in heaven and function on earth too. When he came back to earth after he ascended, remember, he just appeared to a bunch of folks. He just all of a sudden be in the room with you. He could walk through walls and all that kind of stuff. And that's what we said a while ago. He had a glorified body. Like angels have. They can take on shapes. They can disappear. They can reappear. I think Philip had that glorified body after he talked with that Ethiopian eunuch, because it said he disappeared and showed up 28 miles down the road in another place. That was a fellow like you and me, guys. God did that to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I have to assume that it's possible for us to do that if it comes to a place where it's necessary for God that we be like that. But in Romans chapter 8, something I want to show you. I've already said you got the power. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a verse we know very familiarly, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. Moreover, verse 30, whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them also He glorified. Did you know you're glorified? That born-again believer that you can't stand, I mean, he's aggravating this fellow that's ever been around in his whole life. Do you know he's glorified? You may not like him, but he is. Because everybody who is born again has been glorified. Now, we don't have the body that Jesus has because He's glorified to live in heaven and earth. We only have a glorified body that can live on earth. We'll get that other one when we go to see Him. But I'm telling you, this body that you have is not like the body you had before you were born again. But you are glorified too. And over in Galatians chapter 2, it's a verse we use a good bit around here. You're aware of it. But I want to show you something we've been talking about for the last couple of 3 weeks about things from God's point of view. Not the way we see them, but the way God sees it. And he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul is talking here, showing us what happens to a born-again person. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That doesn't take a lot of thinking. Paul says, I am now crucified with Christ. When I was born again, I died. Nevertheless, I live. Whoa. If he died and now he's living, he's been resurrected from the dead, right? Figuratively, that's what he's saying. Then he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, with a new body, he's living with God living inside of him in the form of the Holy Spirit. And Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit works for Christ. So Christ is sitting up there on the right hand of God, and he's dictating to the Holy Spirit what we're to be told and how we're to be led and directed by him. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Okay. I died, God says. I was resurrected. Now I'm a new person. God lives in me. But the life that I live down here in the flesh, in this body, I walk around in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. One little bitty word there, folks, that is so big a key. It's one of the biggest words in the whole Bible. I live by the faith, what? Of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God, not faith in God. That's what we had to have to be saved. That's what we've got to have to live every day. We have been given the faith of Jesus. The same faith that raised him from the dead, the Holy Spirit, we have in us. I have the faith of the Son of God. So what can I do? You can do anything that God wants you to do. You have that potential. You have that power. God has equipped you like he did Jesus, except for one thing. You have the old sin nature, and you have to deal with that. Jesus did. I live in the faith by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the life that you are living now, since you have been born again is called resurrection life. And you got it. You have it. This life that you're now living now is like Jesus after he was resurrected. He's different, and you are different. You're glorified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Do you understand that? I firmly believe that God is trying to tell me some kind of way that I can learn myself and share it with you. You're not like you used to be. You can't get ahead living like you used to be. We have a whole new set of goals. And the goals that we have now is to complete the work that Jesus started while he was here and showed us how to do. The question I have to ask myself, am I acting like that? Am I living like that? Do people who knew me before, do they see that? Do they see me changing the longer I live with Christ? God is trying to show us now, at this time that we're living the resurrection life, how to live that away. In some kind of way, I don't think we've all got it yet. And I'm learning every day myself. And he's trying to show us. I had a long day yesterday. I worked hard and I was tired and I'm old. Didn't get in bed as early as I wanted to, but I already had my sermon finished and I had finished right there. I wrote under there, we've got a job, all of us do. It's about faith. So step out. Give it a try. And the last thing I had written on the page, all of this is not about playing church. It's not about playing church. When you leave out this front door or back door or however you leave, when you get outside of this, you are the same born-again believer you were sitting in here. So, about 10:15, I finally got to bed. Got all my medicine taken. Y'all know how that is when you're old. I scrunched down in the covers, got my pillow just right, got the cover just right, trying to get to a place to where I wasn't hurting any more than I had to. And just as I got comfortable, God started shoving me stuff like you wouldn't believe. Well, I've learned, I said once or twice, boy, this stuff is great. I got to remember this in the morning and write it down. Nah. Not going to work that way. So I threw the covers back. I jumped up. Down the hall I went. Judy was still in there watching TV. She says, I thought you went to bed. I said, I did. But I got some more stuff to write down. And this is what he gave me. Y'all know the term, the work of the church. You understand what I'm saying? What are you doing? Well, I'm doing the work of the church. What is the work of the church? That phrase, the work of the church, if it's about the church, the true church, it's all across the world. Anybody who is born again is part of the true church. And the work of the church is what Jesus has given each one of you and me to do wherever we happen to be. It's not about mowing grass at the church at Brighton, although it can be. But what I'm trying to say is this. The phrase, the work of the church, number one, means that it's the true church. And the work of the church is those good works that Jesus intends for us to do, that's instructed to us by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So when I am doing the works of the church, wherever I am, I'm doing what God called me to do. You must be born again to do the works of the church. It can be done anywhere, at any time. God ordains, selects, chooses, whatever word you want to use, and equips and directs somebody to do the work of the church. It has to do with the things that Jesus talked about. And wherever we are doing what Jesus wants us to do, that is the work of the church. It's called a ministry. Now there's another phrase. The work at the church. The work at the church. See, like I said, that little ob, that's a big thing now. The work at the church can be down at the local church. It can be anything that's required down at the local church. It has to do with work in a particular place, the work at the church. It can be done by anybody, those that are born again and those that are not. You don't have to profess Jesus to handle a plumbing problem here or mow the grass, although we'd love for you to be able to. But you see, there are dead works too, Hebrews talks about. Those are those things that God didn't call you to do. He didn't equip you to do. He's not directing you how to do it. And you won't get any reward for it. Dead works. So see, works are not the same, even though you may be doing them for the church. It can be anything, not just the stuff that Jesus wanted done. It can be simply a job. Please, please, please don't get the two confused. I sense that in this day and time, more people are working at the church than they are doing the work of the church. Because they feel like that if they come to church and they fulfill that role, then they can leave and know that for that week they've done what they need to do to satisfy God. That's not the way it works. I'm going to get back to it. You've got a responsibility. And it's everywhere you go with everybody you touch. You never know. What Anthony taught us to watch and pray as we breathe and are conscious, we're supposed to be watching and praying. Watch for what? Watch for what God might be doing. And pray for what? Pray to see if we're supposed to be involved in that. One of the best illustrations of that happened a couple of weeks or so ago at the Bible study. A lady was talking about she went by three people standing on the road that day with their thumb out and she didn't pick them up. They looked pretty rough and she was kind of hesitant about getting them in the car with her. And she wondered all day if she'd done the right thing. Anthony told her, he said, well, let me tell you how I've learned to handle that. See, when I see those people standing on the side of the road with their thumb out, I ask God, God, you want me to pick them up? And if God says, yeah, pick them up, then I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. So whatever happens is of God. If God says, no, I drive on by them and I'd never think about them the rest of the day. Now there's the difference right there. It is the clearest understanding of what we're talking about that I know of. In Jeremiah, God says, we've read a couple of weeks ago, that it is not within the heart of man to direct his own path. He's talking about spiritual things, y'all. Your brain cannot figure out what you're supposed to do. You might as well get in the habit now, if you're going to be successful, of asking God about most every decision that amounts to anything in your whole life, and then do what He tells you to do. And if He doesn't tell you anything real quick, then you just sit there and wait till He does. With patience, Paul says, I wait on the Lord. In James chapter 2 and verse 22, James says, by works was faith made perfect. By works was faith made perfect. He said, you say you got faith in God? You don't have to tell me that. I can watch you, and I can tell after a bit whether you do or don't by what you do. Because you see, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. You can't hide your faith and get along with God. He said, if you don't admit to other people that you belong to me, Jesus said, then I won't tell God the Father that you belong to me. That's pretty serious. So the point of today, please understand the responsibility that you have as an individual to do what God has called you to do. Oh, it's nice here. We've got walls. We keep most of the sound out. You're surrounded by people who think like you do, and they love you. They wouldn't, we've had this place here, what, about 5.5 years, and nobody's been knocked in the head a single time to come to church. So you're pretty safe. Out there, it's not like that. But you know what? God can get you through out there. And not only that, He can get you through in such a way as you will draw people to Him by what you say and the way you act to them. And that is your job too. Not just here. There are very few that have a job here. All of us have a job out there. Let's pray. Father, teach us that we have a ministry. Make us understand, Lord, how important we are to You. That You have equipped us with the Holy Spirit that You gave Jesus. That You have even justified and called us, predestinated, planned for us before the beginning of time. Then called us, then justified us, and then glorified us. Make us understand that we're not like everybody. The only problem is, if we act like You want us to, probably the people we have to deal with every day are not going to like us too well. Lord, teach us to be able to tolerate that loneliness and to know that we're not like everybody else. Keep us from being men pleasers to try to make decisions every day that's going to suit all those around us. Because, Lord, they don't have a clue. So we thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. Give us insight and sensitivity to know what we're to do for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.